Hey, good evening, folks. Good to see you here tonight, and I trust you had a good afternoon. I got to do something fun with my Sunday school class today, and I was not dressed appropriately. Right after morning service, we had dinner together down here in our classroom, and then we decided to just go miniature golfing. So I shed the coat, shed the tie, and I was, Brian, he and I were the only ones with long sleeve shirts on the course, and but we had fun. Yeah, it was good. It was good. It was good to spend some time with them, and happy to be here tonight. Also, I have an announcement to make. I won't read you all the details because it's mostly like lady stuff details, but there's a wedding coming up for Anna McManigill and David Gentle, and I thought that was a good name because remember, he was so tall. He's like this gentle giant almost, huh? But that announcement is on the bulletin board there in the lobby, so you can see when and where and what times, and also where they're registered at, the gift lists and things like that, which my wife always takes care of. So that's why I said this is just women information here, but we're certainly excited for them and praying for them. And make sure you look at that announcement there on the backboard. Pastor Cody, would you come, please, and take care of the rest of our announcements?
Amen. Praise the Lord for a wonderful week once again. Thank you. If you were not here this morning, I just thank you once again for praying and continue to pray for our Bible schools. We follow up with the folks that we were able to reach out to, and Lord willing, maybe we'll see some more kids come to church on the bus or they come with their families. And then also I'm praying that we'll be able to see those kids that made decisions. I know I have very confidence that the workers said that at least three or four of them were truly saved. And so we're looking forward to following up on them and hopefully seeing a baptism. So do pray for us this week as we follow up on them. And don't forget, after church tonight, stay for the business meeting. Teen time tomorrow at 3:15. Look forward to spending some time with the teenagers. Of course, Wednesday service, same as there. And then, of course, don't forget next Sunday, we've got the nursing home ministry. All right. And then that's going to be at 2:30 at Meadow Manor, and then over to Life's Journey. We'd love to have anybody who can to come, to show up, to be a voice, to be a presence, just to be an encouragement to those folks there. And then, of course, we have the Christmas in July practice right after that. And then after that, we have a teacher's meeting, so quite a bit going on. So if you are a teacher in any of the classrooms or a worker or a helper, please make sure you're there for some of these announcements that we have to talk about. And, of course, we've got some special services coming up, and also don't forget to sign up for the couples retreat. And so those are announcements. Be in your place. Continue to pray. Also have teen camp, not this week but the following week. Most of that's taken care of, but if you're a teenager and you still like to go to teen camp, please come find me this week, and we'll get your name down. And then the following, so we have teen camp. Then the following week is the junior camp, and that's for first, second, and third graders. And if you'd like to go to that, make sure you see me. We'll get your name down and get that taken care of. So those are what we've got going on. Continue to pray for those things, and let's pray for our service tonight. Heavenly Father, God, we love you. Thank you for a wonderful week of Bible school. God, we're so thankful, Father, for, Lord, the work that you did. Thank you for the workers and their hard labor. And, Lord, just thank you for giving us the opportunity to minister, to serve. Lord, thank you for the carnival. And, Lord, this auditorium was filled with families. And, Lord, most of them that do not come to church here. And, Lord, help us, God, to continue to reach out to them this week and to, Lord, encourage them to get in church. Lord, pray for those kids who got saved, that we'd be able to reach out to them this week. And, Lord, that they would commit to baptism. And, Lord, continue to follow you in serving you. Lord, I just pray, God, you continue to bless our church. Lord, bless the service tonight. Help us, Lord, to open our hearts, God, to see the Word of God, and Lord, where we can, Lord, make our hearts and lives better and closer to you. Lord, just pray, God, you continue to bless those folks that could not be here tonight. Heal and help and strengthen them. Lord, I pray for all of our missionaries. Lord, bless them. Use them, Lord, in a mighty way to see souls saved. Bless our events and activities. Lord, help us, God, to use these events and activities to draw closer people closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Opportunity to stand as we turn to page 629, be able to praise God for his blessings to us. And this song mentions a mansion, 629. All the blessings that he has for us, yet untold.
I'm satisfied with
Thank you. You may be seated. We're going to have our ushers come, if they would, as we worship God through our giving here tonight. All right, Dennis, would you lead us, please?
Dear followers, praise you, man, Lord, and thank you for your goodness and watch your Lord, providing us your father's prayer. Search my Lord, your will be done here, Lord, be the pastor and the messenger. Lord, just ask, Lord, to bless my soul, and Lord, give us to them. Bless them in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Emma. Thank you for being so faithful and playing for us tonight. Let me ask you a tough question. What's the greatest song ever written? Anybody got an idea, an answer, or a suggestion? Would you? Wait a minute. Do three at a time. I can't understand four at a time. Isn't he great?
Amazing.
Amazing. Oh, okay. Well, I'm giving you a hint. What is a great song, a great Christian song? Page number 28, How Great Thou Art. Wow, this is a good crowd tonight. Let's sing this great, great song, God Is So Great. Verse 1 and verse 4.
Oh, Lord, my God.
before on page number 13, bow the knee, bow the knee. What a thought. And someday, the Bible tells us, every knee will bow. Let's sing it together, page 13. To bow the knee. Gary, won't you come and offer a song? We've sang some great songs tonight. You're singing well. I hope it's vibrated your heart and got you tuned up for the preaching tonight and stirred your soul to receive a blessing. And listen to the words as Brother Gary sings.
And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction to me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a
Thank you so much, not just to those that were up here with the music tonight, but for you who were down there with the music tonight. I echo Gary's comments. Great singing tonight. Let's take our Bibles now and turn to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs number 29, we're going to look at a proverb tonight. Now, before we look at that, I want us to keep in mind that a proverb is basically a known saying that expresses a commonplace truth. It doesn't express everything about it because it is common and everyone knows what's being talked about. And so it's boiled down into a short proverb, okay? Now, our job as students of the Word of God is to accurately, and I say accurately, interpret the truth that's in that proverb. Now, I emphasize that because a lot of times we see or we hear, or maybe we don't even realize it, a truth from a proverb. When we look at the proverb, it looks like, yeah, that fits. But without understanding or studying the proverb, sometimes we fail to interpret the truth of that proverb. And then our applications of that truth are going to be faulty. So we come up with applications that have nothing to do with the verse. But we found a verse that sounds like it'll support our applications. Let's look at a proverb here tonight. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18. It says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." What a nice proverb. Isn't that a good proverb? Where there is no vision, the people perish. It would seem that the key word in this proverb is the word vision. With no vision, people perish. So it would appear that we need a vision, right? We need a vision. Oh, and this is such a good verse to preach at the new year, the start of the new year. We're going to have a vision for 2018 or 2019 as a church would start a building campaign. And they preach this verse because we need to have a vision for us as a church or some new launch of a ministry. This is a new vision our church has. And by the way, here's a verse to support it. We need to have a vision or the people perish. Or maybe even in our own personal lives. It's important that we have a vision in our lives, isn't it? A vision is in our personal lives. That would be where we want to go with our careers. You've got to have a vision. You've got to have a plan. You've got to set some goals, right? Maybe it's a vision to get out of debt. Can you see it? That day when you're debt-free, you develop this vision, and that's what you're going to go for. Or maybe it's a vision to lose weight. or finish some projects at home. You've got, and that's where we get into this whole realm of goal seeking, right? Or goal setting. And set some goals. Have a vision. And boy, that'll preach. And some guys really preach that. If we don't have a vision, that verse says we perish. Now, keep in mind that this is a proverb, okay? It's not literally referring to physical death. It's a proverb. We must have a vision, okay? We've heard that, haven't we? Without a vision, what happens? We don't grow, okay? We must have a vision, or Grace Baptist Church is going to not grow. We've got to have a leader who is visionary and has an idea of where the church is going to go in the future, how we're going to grow in the future. And we've heard that, haven't we? But that's not what the word means, vision. I'm sure you've heard it preached that way before. And it is true. God is a God of order. We should be organized. We should set goals. There's a lot of psychological truth to that. If you don't set goals, you're not going to reach your targets. We need to have a plan, do things in an organized way. But it doesn't come from that verse. It's a misapplication of that verse. It's not what the verse says. When this truth is applied in this concept of having a vision where we've got to have a plan, it's wrong. And I'll say this, and I don't know if I've ever preached it this way before. I know I've heard it this way before. It's mishandling God's word, because that's not what the verse says. Isn't that what we could call mishandling of God's word? Taking a verse, that's not what it means, but we make it mean something else, and it fits our application, and it makes for a rowdy New Year's message. Furthermore, I want you to look at the last part of that proverb, the other half, if we could have that back on the screen, okay? Where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, the other half of that says, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. So, let's go on the premise that vision refers to a plan, goal setting, okay? And now let's add the second part of that proverb. We just can't cut it out and ignore it, okay? It's helpful if we did, because it doesn't make sense with our current definition of vision, all right? If I don't have a plan for my budget, if I don't have a vision, if I don't have a plan, if I don't have a plan for my ministry, if I don't have a plan, vision for my health, if I don't have a plan, vision for my day, I perish. That's what it says. Unless I keep the law. Unless I keep the law. Then, and now let's just apply that as we've interpreted it, both parts. It doesn't matter how disorganized I am or how haphazard my life is. Everything will be okay if I just keep the law. Right? Wrong. We know that's not accurate. So this idea that the vision refers to a plan doesn't fit the entire proverb. It's wrong. One method of interpretation is to look at all the occurrences of that word, that Hebrew word, vision, in the Bible, and see what is being taught. Then we kind of get a general flavor for how that word is used, how God used the word, not how we use the word to fit our New Year's Day message, okay? But how does God use that word? And of the 31 occurrences of that word in the Old Testament, it denotes, it never talks about a plan, by the way. That was man's imputing that into it. It denotes that which is communicated by God to man through inspired revelation. That's what it's referring to when it says where there is no vision. Kind of changes the whole proverb, doesn't it? It has nothing to do with me making a plan. It has everything to do with the divine revelation that God has delivered to mankind. Where there is none of that, the people perish. The term vision has nothing to do with ideas, goals, optimism. Solomon is speaking of something far outside the human mind. It refers to the prophetic vision of God as related to man's needs. Without the vision, the prophetic vision of God related to man's needs, without that, the people perish. Now, not only does that change the whole proverb, but doesn't it also now change the application of it? It may be the way we've heard it applied in the past. Let's talk about the absence of a vision as it's inferring there. The Bible teaches and history confirms that the spiritual condition of the church largely determines the moral condition of the world. The Bible teaches it. History confirms it. As the salt of the earth, we're called that in the New Testament, right? As the salt of the earth, Christians are expected to stand against corruption. As the light of the world, we are expected to put light into darkness. But where there is no vision, where there is no prophetic vision of God as related to man's needs, the reverse happens. And here we go. Number one, people become spiritually defenseless. Where there is no vision, the people perish. They become spiritually defensive. The word perish there doesn't mean die. It means literally, okay, become naked, cast off restraint. Now, remember, this is a proverb, okay? So the lack of God's prophetic vision of God as related to man's needs. If we don't have that, we don't lose our clothes, okay? There's a metaphorical meaning here to becoming naked, and it's tied with that second definition, casting off restraint. Because of this, because there is no prophetic message of God, people become spiritually defenseless. Matthew Henry puts it this way: they are stripped of their armor and so are exposed to danger. Take away God's prophetic revelation to man, and we are exposed to danger. The Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, completely dominated by their vision of God. Their prophetic revelation of God as to man's needs. They were completely dominated by that. And they fellowshipped with him. But when they lost their vision, they became spiritually defenseless. Their garments of light that protected them were stripped from them, and the Bible says that they knew they were naked. They knew that they were now exposed. Israel, as long as they maintained their vision of God, as long as they maintained their prophetic vision of God as related to man's needs, they were protected from domination. How many times did God tell them that? If you do this, I will protect you. If you do my prophetic vision of me as related to your needs, if you do that, if you keep this vision, I will protect you. You will not be dominated. When they lost their vision, Exodus 32:25 tells us, they became, listen to the word it uses there, they became naked unto their shame among their enemies. What is being said there? They became defenseless. And it all ties, this proverb is taking all of this, which was commonplace at that time and boils it down into one truth here. In Matthew, we read of that that Christ, remember, he was moved with compassion when he looked on the people and he saw that they were weary, defenseless. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. The second thing that happens when there is no vision is people become naturally defiant. Take away God's vision, people become naturally defiant. And nowhere is this more clearly stated than in Romans. Romans chapter 1, and look with me at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. Wow. That's what God wrote during Paul's time, during the early church. And that certainly fits today, doesn't it? And they even have pleasure in doing them, and they know it's wrong. Now, did you notice, though, if we could have that first verse back up, 28. This defiance of God began when they did not like to retain a knowledge of God. They rejected the vision, prophetic revelation of God as to man's needs. Here's what else happens without our vision. People become personally destructive. As people lose their faith in divine revelation, they fall into decay. Think of what happened in, let's say, Germany, when Adolf Hitler substituted the revelation of God, the vision, with his own Mein Kampf that he wrote. And he brought Germany into the unspeakable miseries of war, the indescribable horrors of the concentration camps. The same thing can happen in any country. Yes, even ours. Some might suggest that it's already taking place, only instead of concentration camps, we call it Planned Parenthood. Have we not killed more in those places than were ever killed in concentration camps? What a serious responsibility this places on us, who are, by the way, the prophets of God's divine revelation. He gave it to us to be a visible vision of God's divine revelation to a world around us. We affect our homes, our communities, and our country with what we do with that vision. But what happens when a prophetic vision of God as related to man's needs is present? Let's read it. It says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, he that keepeth the vision, happy is he. When God's people are ready to receive and obey God's divine revelation, there's a reversal of the sequence of moral decay that's been taking place around us. Everything that's happened, we bemoan the state of our culture, the state of our society, the moral decay. We could change that. we could actually reverse those effects. I recall the little bit that I've read about past revivals in Europe, even here in America. No doubt you've read or at least heard how Billy Sunday, why, he'd go into a town and he'd shut down all the bars. That's just one man with a prophetic vision of God's as related to man's needs. And he reversed the moral decay. When we are ready to receive and obey God's divine revelation, we will see a reversal of the sequence of moral decay. In other words, a prophetic vision produces a redemptive passion. Two words there. Produces a passion, but it produces a redemptive passion. Let's go to Lamentations chapter 3, verse 51. It says, "Mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city." When God says that in that verse, when he says that where there is no vision, the people perish, he is expressing the passion of his heart. You see, a vision, a focus on God's word produces passion. Some would say that Christianity is relatively passionless. I would say one reason why, maybe the reason why, you just have to go to the latest Gallup poll or Pew Research or whatever survey was done among Christians that read their Bible, or we should say don't, because the majority don't. When we spend time in God's word, it produces passion in us. When Christ was on the earth, he was, the Bible says, a man of what? Sorrows. Acquainted with grief. When Christ was on the earth, he wept over a single soul. He wept over the surging crowds that were as sheep that had no shepherd. He wept over whole cities. To have this concern, that kind of concern, for us to have that kind of concern, what does it mean? It means that all my selfishness, all of my laziness, all of my carelessness is laid at the altar, and we are compelled forth to seek and to bring to Christ those that are lost, because that's what Christ did. Having a prophetic vision produces a passion, but it also produces a responsive action. It means more than just get our heart whipped into a frenzy, shed some tears, and we're all energized and emotionally affected by whatever we heard. Now we've got to respond with action, though. James writes this. He says, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty," the Bible, "and continues therein," maintains that vision, "shall be blessed," he says. Pure religion is this. Here's what James says. "To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction." Let's talk about social needs for a moment, shall we? We who have looked into God's word have to be impressed with the social needs of our time. Whether it be the orphans or widows, as pointed out in God's word. But also unmarried mothers who are struggling. Well, they made their choice. Where's the compassion and the mercy? Where are they going to see Christ's compassion and mercy if they don't see it in Christians? They're not going to get Christ's compassion and mercy from a social welfare agency. That has to come from us. So whether it be orphans, widows, unmarried mothers, addicts. Whoa, now we're getting into some messy stuff there, folks. And if you've gotten into that, you know that can be a messy world to help people in. Having a redemptive vision, the first one. Remember, the word redemptive, it means redeem. We have a passion to see people redeemed. Having this redemptive vision impresses a social demand on the man or woman who claims to know the true heart of religion. James said it, pure religion. You want to say you know what true religion is? Here it is. Meet people's needs. Now, he does not say sacrifice your family to meet the needs of another family, okay? And I want to point out here too, he doesn't really define what needs are. I talked about that a little bit at our men's connection, difference between needs and wants, okay? We have people that come in here and they need gas money. Some come in every couple of weeks for $20. They don't get it from me, okay? They don't need gas money. They need to spend their money differently, is what I would say, okay? So we have to use wisdom in distinguishing what needs are so that we don't end up enabling their wrong choices in their life. What do they need? A man comes in and he's hungry, so you give him food. And he comes back next week and he's hungry, so you give him food. And the man comes back in the next week and he's hungry, so you give him food. He doesn't need food, as the Chinese proverb would say. Teach him how to fish. Spend some time with him, not throwing cash at him, but sit down with him. Teach him how to fill out a resume. Teach him what it is to be a man of commitment, a man of hard work. That takes hard work to do that. Take him to places to fill out job applications. Do whatever you can to help meet his need. But don't, throwing money doesn't solve problems, folks. And if you think that does, you probably voted for the people that are in Washington right now. Because that's what they do, right? Let's just throw more money at it. Suffering humanity must, through our loving and caring acts, see God in us. We don't turn our back on them. We don't enable them. But I would say most Christianity, well, I don't know if it's most, a lot of Christianity, they're either one side or the other. They turn their back or they're just focused on feeding people instead of addressing the moral need. James writes of a moral need. The word visit there in James, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. It's the same word that Christ used, that was used of Christ when he came to earth. Whoa, think about that. Remember what I told you when we interpret words? Okay. Pure religion and undefiled before the God and Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. That means if you're a widow, praise the Lord, everyone's going to have to come and visit you because it's in the Bible. And if I do, you better have coffee. Okay, I'm just saying. But that's not what the word means. Here's how we understand the meaning of that word. Look at how it was used when Christ came to earth. He came to visit the earth. We are to go and visit the widows and orphans, the areas of social need in our world, and it's using the same word, the same connotation, the same flavor that was used of Christ coming to the earth. Why did he come to earth? To seek and to save those which are lost, right? He came to redeem people, not to heal people, not to feed people. Did he heal people? Yes. Did he heal everyone? No. Did he feed people? Yes. Did he feed everyone? Well, the Bible doesn't say he fed everyone. People wanted to talk to him. Did he give of his time? Yes. Did he give all his time to them? No. We know that. There were times when he said no to people. We need to learn to keep that in balance. But let's not go too far, as some segments of Christianity do. You just pour yourself into the ministry, kill yourself, kill your family. Your children don't grow up and follow in your footsteps because they can't stand the fact that whatever, mom and dad was never around. There were times when Jesus said no to people. We don't have it recorded. Thus Jesus saith to the people, no. But there were times when he turned his back and said, okay, disciples, let's get in this boat and get out of here. Let's go across the lake. No, people, I'm leaving now. We need to keep that in mind. But he came to redeem people, not to heal, not to feed, but to redeem. We have a moral obligation to speak the gospel, not throw cash at people. We don't have a moral obligation to do that. That would be First National, Town and Country, People's Bank and Trust, okay? That's their job. Check into cash, payday loans, whatever it is. That's what they specialize in. We should be known as the ones who specialize in the gospel. That should be our emphasis and our forte. And if we can use meeting social needs as a means to get the gospel to people, then we need to do that. Jesus said that we'll never end poverty. We're always going to have it. You'll always have the poor, he said. Our prophetic vision of God as related to man's needs. That's our vision. Where there is no vision, the people are spiritually defenseless. That's our society, folks. And we as Christians are the purveyors of that prophetic vision, the prophetic message that God gives to us to deliver. It's up to us. We could almost end by going to 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people which are called by my name, if we bow, humble ourselves, seek forgiveness for our own sins. What does God do? Heal the land. Reverses the effects of moral decay. And it comes back to us making sure we have our vision. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, God, I pray that you would just work in each one of our hearts here tonight. Lord, help us to see we need vision. We need your divine revelation that you've given to us, and we need to be purveyors of that in our society. Not keep it with us, hold it in our heart where it's so precious and warm and fuzzy, but give it to people. God, I pray we need courage. You give us opportunity every week. We need courage. We need to think of it when we're out and about. Be ready to give an answer for the reason of the hope that lies within us. Our society needs us to do this verse, God. Please, Lord, I pray that each one of us individually tonight would make that choice, would make that commitment. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Now, eyes are closed.